We're continuing our exposition through the book chapter of Exodus chapter 24 this afternoon. So Exodus chapter 24, we'll be reading verses 1 through 18. Hear the word of the Lord. Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the other shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him. All the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, be obedient. And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they thundered like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. The Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and wait there, that I might give you the tablets of stone with the So Moses rose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, wait here for us until we return to you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute, let him go to them. Then Moses went up on the mountain, dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain in the nights. Praise the Lord for his word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you not on behalf of what we have done, but on the behalf and by the blood of the Lord Jesus. We know that. And Lord, we are sinful, but we thank you for Christ, who is our righteousness. Lord, as we come to this text, Lord, teach us as we come to this important text in Exodus chapter 24. Teach us, allow us to understand what is going on here and apply it to our hearts and change us. Pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, this afternoon, we have not only come to an important part in the book of Exodus, but we've come to an important part in the history of redemption. Our text before us in Exodus chapter 24 is the confirmation or the ratification of God's covenant with Moses. Exodus 24 is the climax of God's covenant with Moses. It's the climax of the Mosaic covenant. And this covenant is one of the major covenants, one of the major promises of God in the Bible. I mean, we've looked at these before, but the first historical covenant in the Bible, we have the Adamic covenant, God's covenant with Adam, then the Noahic covenant, God's covenant with Abraham. Now the Mosaic covenant, God's covenant with Moses. Remember, these covenants are really the structure, the skeleton, you could say, of the storyline of the Bible. The Mosaic covenant is referred to many times after this in Exodus chapter 24, many times in the New Testament. Many times it's referred to as the Old Covenant, as the representative covenant of all of the Old Testament covenants. I mean, we'll see that in the book of Galatians. And in the Lord's providence, we are now, as we're looking at the Apostle Paul's teaching on the Mosaic covenant in the book of Galatians, we now come to the ratification of the Mosaic covenant here in our afternoon service. If you remember, as we looked at it in the Galatians, it was the misunderstanding of the Mosaic covenant that caused false teachers to believe and to teach a false gospel. It was a point of weakness with the churches in Galatia that regarding Mosaic covenant and covenant theology in Galatia astray because they couldn't understand it and its relationship to them today or in that time. So understanding the Mosaic covenant is important. It's an important juncture in church in the history of redemption. It's God coming down, condescending, and making a covenant with man, which at any time when that happens, that's a big deal. It's special and unique. It's also important because our theology of the covenants affects our theology of all of our theology, of even our understanding of the gospel. So I can't stress enough how important this chapter is as we look at the Mosaic Covenant. So with that said, let me add one introductory note before we looked at the Mosaic Covenant as a whole, and that is its context within the book of Exodus. Just kind of want to zoom back a little bit to remind us where we're at in the book of Exodus before we jump right into the details of the Mosaic Covenant. If you remember, about 2 years ago, we started on our journey in the book of Exodus. If you remember, in that first sermon, I mentioned that for God's own glory, he delivers, demands, and dwells with his covenantal people. Remember, the book of Exodus is all about God's glory. It's not about man's glory, Israel's glory. It's not about Moses' glory. It's all about God's glory. And we'll see that even at the later part of this chapter. But God demonstrates his glory in the book of Exodus first by delivering his people in the Exodus. Remember, by delivering them from slavery. He's also demonstrated his glory here in this section, and really chapter 24 is the conclusion of it, by demanding from his people in his holy law. And then in chapters 25 through 40 that we're about to look at, Lord willing, in the future, he demonstrates his glory through dwelling with his people in the tabernacle. Remember, those are the three major sections of the book of Exodus. You got the God who delivers in chapters 1 through 18, the God who demands in chapters 19 through 24, which we're coming to the conclusion of this section, that's specifically based on the law. And then the rest of this book is on the God who dwells in Exodus chapter 25 through 40. The rest of this book, after we get past this chapter, is all about the tabernacle. It's all about instructions on the tabernacle, how to build the tabernacle. So the next 15 chapters are all about the tabernacle. Well, we're coming to the conclusion of that second major section, the God who demands. The section on God's law. If you thought back on we've been in this section from Exodus 19 to now, about a year and a half. We've studied God's holy, enduring law and the Ten Commandments. We've looked at the specific applications of the Ten Commandments to Israel as a nation, those civil laws, those civil and ceremonial laws in the Book of the Covenant. In a way, this whole section, Exodus 19 through 24, it's all about the Mosaic Covenant. But now, here in our passage, this chapter, Exodus 24, the Mosaic Covenant is now being confirmed or ratified. The giving of the law by God sovereignly to Moses is part of his covenant with them. So God delivered his people, we've looked at, not only delivers them to reconcile them to himself and to dwell with them. And for God to dwell with his delivered people, their sin must be dealt with. That's what Exodus 19 through 24 has been all about. This is what the emphasis of the Mosaic Covenant, this is the emphasis of the law, is that God is promising to deal with the sin of his people so that he can dwell with them. The law comes before the tabernacle, and then the Exodus comes before the law. So let's now turn our attention to this covenant ceremony in Exodus chapter 24. And that is what this chapter is. It's a covenant ceremony. There's a lot here in this chapter, but a lot for us to consider, but I don't want you to miss the main idea of this chapter, which is this. God ratifies his covenant with Moses by blood to deal with their sin so that he may dwell with them. That's the main idea of this chapter, main idea of the Mosaic Covenant, is that God ratifies his covenant with Moses by blood to deal with their sin with the purpose of... Now, there's many ways you can divide this section. But I think the most simple and clear way is to divide it into four sections. And it's all surrounding the concept of covenant ceremony. So let me give you these four headings, you could say, of the sermon. First, we'll look at the words of the covenant. That's in verses 1 through the beginning of verse 4. Next, the blood of the covenant. That's the end of verse 4 through verse 8. Third, the meal of the covenant. Verses 9 through 11. And then lastly, the presence of the God of the covenant, verses 12 through 18. So more simply put, the four sections, we'll look at the words, the blood, the meal, and the presence of God of this covenant. So let's look at this first major section. It's the first major section of the covenant ceremony is that of the words of the covenant. We see this in verses 1 through 4a. Let me read those verses for us again. Then he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel. Moses alone should come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near and the people shall not come up with him. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. Here we have God calling the leaders of the people to the mountain. But specifically, only Moses was to come to the top of the mountain to receive instructions to tell the people his laws. In this section, there's really three elements in it that really correspond to the elements of a worship service. Think through this with me. One commentator made this observation. I think he's right. He said this. He said, Exodus chapter 24 is the story of a worship service, the first one fully described in the Bible. I think he's onto something here. As if you look at Exodus chapter 24, this covenant ceremony really as a, because as we walk through this chapter, we're going to see many elements that make up a worship service. And really can say this covenant ceremony may have been the pattern the Lord used for us today for future worship of him. Which makes sense because this covenant ceremony is a time of worship. But there's three elements of worship in these first four verses. We see there's a call to worship from God himself. There's a reading of his word. And then there's a confession of faith. The passage begins with a call to worship in verses 1-2. The call to worship comes from the Lord himself. He calls the leaders to himself. Calls Moses, Nadab, Abihu, Aaron, the 70 elders, all to him. However, only Moses can come to the top of the mountain, for he's the mediator. He's the intermediary of the covenant God is making. He's the mediator between God and his people. For the people must stay at the foot of the mountain. The 70 elders, Nadab and Abihu, they can come like halfway up the mountain, but only Moses can come all the way to the top with God himself. But what's clear in these first couple of verses is God who's calling them to worship him. And this is why we begin our worship services together as God's people with a word from God, if you've ever noticed that. You know, yes, we have announcements and a welcome, but after that, then we have a call to worship. And that call to worship isn't one of the pastors saying some words that come to their mind. Our call to worship, when we come together to worship as God's people, our call to worship always comes from God's word. And when we have that call to worship, it's hearing from God himself to call us all to worship him. And we see this model laid out even in Exodus 24 here. God is calling us into his presence, and that's what he's doing here in Exodus 24. The second element in this first section is that of the reading of God's word. We see a call to worship, and then we see a reading of God's word in verse 3. We're told that Moses came back down to the people and read to them aloud all the words of the Lord and his rules. Most likely these words included Ten Commandments, and then the rules most likely represented the Book of the Covenant, so the ceremonial and civil laws. So when Moses came back down, what he read out to the people was everything God told him in Exodus 19 through Exodus 23, the Ten Commandments and the Book of the Covenant, the moral law, and then also the civil and ceremonial laws. He read them all out to God's people. He actually reads it twice. We see that he reads it aloud once more in verse 7. I think the emphasis here is that the God's people need to hear from God himself, not from Moses or from Moses' own words, but from God. God calls them to worship, and then the word that's being proclaimed in the covenant ceremony comes from God himself. Moses is the spokesperson, but it's God's word that God told Moses. The people needed to hear from God. Moses is just a messenger of God. He's bearing God's message, not his. The people needed to hear from God. They needed to know his law for their own good. And once again, the public reading of Scripture is central to the worship of God's people. We read God's word right after our call to worship, if you've noticed that. We have a call to worship from God's word, and right after that, we have a reading of Scripture. Brother Joseph did that for us this afternoon. We're given this instruction in the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. The Apostle Paul says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. We can never read too much of God's word while we worship him together. Therefore, Moses reads God's law to his people so that they know what God commands of his people. Now, the last element found in this first section, in this words of the covenant, is a confession of faith by the people. The people respond after Moses reads Exodus 19 through 23. After Moses reads the Ten Commandments and all those civil and ceremonial laws, the people respond this way. The Bible says this in verse 3. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. They responded by confessing, trusting in his commands, the desire to follow them. Now, what's interesting is, you know, some people who comment on this passage, they'll say the Israelites were foolish here. That they're foolish because they knew they couldn't keep them. So the Israelites should have never said this. They should have never said we would keep your word because they didn't. Now, I wouldn't critique the Israelites on this. What else were they supposed to say? Oh, no. Okay, holy Lord. No, we're not going to keep them. No, that's. I think they were doing the right thing. God has come to them, called them to worship, and said, here is my law, keep it. And their response was, Lord, we love you. We'll do all that you say. This is your law, your rules, your world. We'll do it. I mean, it'd be foolish to disobey God's command, right, by telling them that you won't do them. I believe this is coming from a good heart, love, desire to follow his commands. However, as they will see, as we'll see as we get a little bit farther in Exodus, you could say the law will break them, show them that they cannot keep it on their own strength, that they do need a deliverer, that they do need a mediator greater than Moses, and more on that later. But this is really a confession of faith, confession of to be obedient to God's law. They believe it and they are desiring to obey it. One aspect of our worship service after our reading of Scripture and prayer is a confession of faith. When we've done the Baptist Catechism or different things, we read from a confession of faith. Catechism question and answers are what we believe. And I just want to encourage y'all not to take those times for granted. Really not to take anything during the worship service for granted. Don't see it as a rote religious act, but think upon the words that we are confessing. Just like how some people critique the Israelites for confessing this and they couldn't keep it. Well, when we read our confession of faith or catechism questions out loud together, don't just read the words on the screen and move on. Think about what's being taught there. What are the scripture references? Consider the truth being taught there. Confess it with not only your mouth, but your heart. The covenant ceremony was concerning the words of the covenant. You know, God calls Moses up. He delivers. He proclaims God's word of the covenant to God's people, and they confess their faith to keep it. Now, the next section of this covenant ceremony, this is after the reading of the words of the covenant, after the confession of God's people, comes the ratification of the covenant by blood. That's why I entitled this section, The Blood of the Covenant. This is verses 4b through 8. Let me read this section. The Bible says this, He, Moses, rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient. Moses then took the blood and threw it on the people, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Here in this next movement of this covenant ceremony, Moses sets up an altar to worship God. He offers burnt and peace offerings of oxen unto worship unto the Lord. Now the altar, we're reminded that we must come to God and worship on the basis of a sacrifice. You have an altar so you may make a sacrifice on that altar. We cannot come to God and worship. This is what this altar represents in the Old Covenant. You cannot come to God and worship without a sacrifice. That's why you need to build an altar. Before there is ever a tabernacle or temple, there has always been an altar in which God's people have used to worship the thrice holy God by way of sacrifice. Here Moses offers a burnt offering, which we've looked at in the past, but a burnt offering is a consumed animal offering. It's consumed completely by fire. It symbolizes the atonement for sin and total dedication unto God. The peace offering wasn't completely consumed like a burnt offering, but it was grilled. Think of the meat being grilled. But before the animal was grilled, the blood had to be drained. The blood of the animal was collected in these large basins, large bowls. And this is where the most important, really the central act of the covenant ceremony takes place in our passage. After the blood of the animal is collected in these basins, Moses takes half of the blood and throws it on the altar. Now, why throw it on the altar? The altar symbolizes God's presence. The blood was to symbolize God's satisfaction, his propitiation of their sins. This blood was offered to satisfy God's wrath and judgment towards their sin. The blood was shed to symbolize God's forgiveness of sins. That his justice, that his wrath for their sins is satisfied by this blood, so the blood is thrown on the altar. Then we're told and reads the words of the covenant to the people. They confess once more aloud. And then he takes the other half of the blood. And what does he do? He throws it on the people. Now, that may sound strange, barbaric, and gross to us. All this animal blood being thrown all over the place, including on the people. What is going on? Well, the blood was shed so that God's people would be reconciled to God. We'll be able to come into his presence safely. The blood was on the people, was thrown on the people to symbolize that it's the blood that covers them. It's the blood that makes an atonement. That's what atonement is. It's making a covering for. It's not their actions or what they do, but it's the bloodshed of another that covers them so that they may be able to be in the presence of God. So the blood's thrown on the altar to satisfy God's wrath. The blood's thrown on the people to show that it's this blood from another that covers them in their sins. And now God. Now I want to point out here the importance of blood in this covenant. Why blood? It's important for Moses because he states it clearly in verse 8. He says, "Behold the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." It's so important. It says the blood of the covenant. This blood is significant. Significant in the confirmation, the ratification of the covenant. It's almost the covenant couldn't be finalized without blood. It's really central to it. Blood symbolized the serious, the sober nature of God's covenant with his people. And this isn't the only covenant made with blood. You could almost say most of the covenants in the Bible are between God and man are made in blood. I think it's a reminder that his covenant, that God's covenant he makes with man is a matter of life and death. Blood, for death is the consequence of breaking his law, breaking his covenant. This is why animal life must be taken as how this covenant, the Mosaic covenant, is one of grace. For God provides for them a way to have their sins symbolically atoned for in the blood of these animals. Again, that's why I want to emphasize that every covenant of the Bible is a gracious covenant. It's not like the Mosaic covenant is works-based and then New Covenant is grace-based. No, this is all of grace. God is being gracious, condescending to them too, so that he may dwell with them. So that's that section, the blood of the covenant. Then the next major section of this covenant ceremony is the meal of the covenant. So we looked at the words of the covenant, the blood of the covenant, now the meal of the covenant. This is in verses 9 through 11, which really a fascinating passage. I mean, we could spend the rest of our time here, but hear what the Bible says in verses 9 through 11. Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went and saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people, of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. Now, what a glorious scene this depicts for us. Of the leader of God's people communing with God by way of a covenantal meal together. I mean, it really is an astounding scene. Can't think of too many like this in the Bible. In essence, it was a meal with God that they were having. We're told Moses, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, 70 of the elders go up to the mountain and they see God. They see the God of Israel. Later in verse 11, we're told that they beheld God. What did they see? How did they behold God? What they see in verse 10, this is what they see. There was under his feet, meaning God's feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. What does this mean? It's a little hard to decipher, but my best stab at it is all that they see is what God is walking on. Right? They see his feet and they see pavement. Well, pavement comes under feet, right? Someone walking on it. All they see is that which God walks on and the glory around him, which is like clear pavement made of sapphire stone. It's beautiful, shiny, clear, glorious ground beneath the Lord. But that's all we're told. We're not given all these other characteristics or attributes. Now, the next thing I'm about to tell you is more of a just holy conjecture, or not even holy, just conjecture. Just really a Coryism, you could call it. But I think they saw pavement. Because they saw what the Lord was. And whenever you're seeing pavement or feet, usually where are you? What type of position are you in if you're looking at feet? Bowing down, right? Laying prostrate on the floor, possibly. And I think the image we have here is God's glory is descending, and these men are laying on the ground in fear, trembling. They're not like looking at them and doing, they're laying on the ground, and maybe they look up just a little bit, and all they see is that clear pavement and what they consider to be feet of God above it. But they just know that's where he is. That's where he's standing. It's not like his literal feet, but that's where he's at. They see the glory. They see this amazing clearness, whatever it is, but that's all they see. And I think it's because they're bowing down in worship to him. They only get a glimpse, and they didn't even get a glimpse of God's feet, but what he was standing on, his glory emanating from his majesty and holiness. And then we're told that God, now why was that added? It's because no one gets that close to God. No sinner gets that close to God without his justice and wrath coming upon them. But here, Moses, Nadab, Abihu, Aaron, all the 70, all these sinners are around God. They see God and they're not struck down. The reason is why? Or why is it? It's because God chose not to lay a hand on them. He specifically did not lay a hand on them, I think because of the sacrifice, the blood of the covenant. But we're reminded when sinners are in the presence of God, he destroys them, consumes them. Here, however, because of the blood sacrifice, we see God's mercy, his grace upon these leaders to commune with them in a special way. Now, what is this special way? We're told in verse 11. I mean, we could camp out here for weeks. Listen to this end part of verse 11. They beheld God and ate and drank. Wow, what an experience. Again, it's hard for me to think of mountain high experiences like that in the rest of the Old Testament. It's really not until you get to Christ where people actually ate with the Lord Jesus. But this is a high point in the history of redemption. They beheld God and ate and drank. What an experience of communion and fellowship. After the atonement was symbolized in the blood, God has table fellowship with his people. He communes with them through a covenantal meal. Now, most likely, we don't know what they ate. Most likely, they ate the food from the peace offering that they just grilled up. The covenant ceremony concluded with a covenantal meal of true fellowship. There's really not much more else of an intimate relationship between folks than that of a meal, sharing a meal together. The thrice holy God who here is communing with sinners. And this is what the entire book of Exodus is leading to, that God delivered his people so that he will dwell with them. This meal is a foreshadowing of the rest. This meal is a foreshadowing of what the tabernacle will be, which is a foreshadowing of what God will do when he comes and dwells with his people. It's a beautiful, glorious picture and scene. Now our passage, though, ends with a special presence of God's glory and his relationship with Moses. This is verses 12 through 18. The Bible says this, "And then the Lord said to Moses, 'Come up to me on the mountain and wait there, that I might give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandment, which I have written for their instruction.' So Moses rose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God. He said to the elders, 'Wait here for us, we will return to you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute, let him go to them.' Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered that cloud, that glory clothed the mountain, for 40 days and 40 nights. Our passage doesn't end with a covenantal meal, but then ends with a special presence of God's glory with Moses. We're told in this passage, God gives Moses the tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments. And then God calls Moses up to the very top of the mountain by himself as the mediator of God's people. As Moses arrives on the top of the mountain, the glory cloud of Yahweh falls upon it for 6 days. You can only imagine what Moses is doing up there. Probably just fear and trembling, scared for 6 days, not knowing what's going to happen. And then on the seventh day, God called out, Moses, calls out to Moses to now enter into this glory cloud. And Moses was there for 40 days and 40 nights. There's nothing else like this in the rest of the Bible until we get to the Lord Jesus. There's eating and drinking and communing with God in a covenantal cloud from the Lord coming down. And Moses communing with God in that glory cloud on the top of Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights. I mean, that's just unique. It's not just the first time in the history of redemption. That's a pretty unique scenario here that happens. And the emphasis is God's communion, his dwelling with his people. Now, a lot transpired in that one chapter. I just gave you the cliff notes of all the things that just happened. It's this covenant ceremony, this Mosaic covenant. It's unique, it's special. First time in history of redemption. All of it is pointing to the glory of the Mosaic covenant, the importance of the Mosaic covenant. The Ten Commandments, the blood of the covenant, the covenantal meal, the glory cloud with Moses for 40 days, 40 nights. This chapter is a spiritual high of spiritual highs in all of the Bible. I mean, when you talk about mountaintop experience, this is it. Experience beyond this in the Old Testament. This is it. This is on top of the mountain. God's mountain communing with God. So don't miss the significance of this chapter, of the glory of the Mosaic covenant. Again, like I mentioned this morning, a lot of people want to denigrate the Mosaic covenant or denigrate the law. This is glorious. I mean, after reading this chapter, this covenant ceremony, I don't know how you can come across after reading this chapter, thinking little of it, thinking little of the Mosaic covenant. Now, I want to close by showing how this Mosaic covenant points to Christ, how the elements in the worship ceremony point to Christ. Because really, this whole chapter is about worship. There's the words of the covenant, the law of God. Now, none of the people could keep God's law, though they desired to do so. Christ came, though, to keep the law on our behalf. He kept the law perfectly, externally, internally, in every way. This is what the Bible means when it says Jesus is without sin. He fulfills the words of the covenant. 19 through 23, Jesus says, he confesses, I will do that, and he did do it. He completely obeyed it. He fulfills the words of the covenant. He fulfills the blood of the covenant. For the animal sacrifices simply pointed to his ultimate blood sacrifice on the cross. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And then the Bible also says this, that the blood of bulls and goats never could atone for sin. They simply pointed to, they symbolize. They were a symbol of the blood that would atone for sins. Bulls and goats never saved anybody. They were all pointing towards the new, but they were pointing to Christ. They foreshadowed the one who could, the Lord Jesus, the perfect sacrifice. He shed his shed blood on the cross that truly atoned, covered for our sins, that satisfied God's wrath, reconciled God's people to commune with him. On the people? Well, on the cross, the Lord Jesus died, his blood was shed, and it, you could say it was thrown on the altar of God in heaven in a sense. Because he was the perfect sacrifice. He appeased God's judgment and wrath. So in a sense, that blood was thrown on the altar. And in a sense, that blood was thrown on us when we believe. When you believe in the Lord Jesus, it's like blood being, it's like Jesus' blood being thrown on you. Right? When God sees you, he sees his blood. He sees Christ's blood atoning over you. So Christ is the fulfillment here. His death on the cross. This is what we are coming to commemorate in the Lord's Supper. The presence of the God of the covenant is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. For he came and tabernacled among us. He dwelt among us. He became man, took on flesh. And this is the truth of the incarnation that we're going to be celebrating for, you know, throughout this season. He's present with his people, Emmanuel, God with us. Even now, though Jesus sits in heaven, he has sent his spirit. So really, in a far more superior way than the tabernacle or the mountain or even the glory cloud, God's people today have his spirit inside them. The power of the Holy Spirit. Now lastly, I want to point this out because of today with the Lord's Supper. Lastly, the covenantal meal mentioned here in this passage points us to Christ's covenantal meal he instituted on the night that he was betrayed. If you remember on the night of his betrayal when Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper at his last supper, he says, this is the blood of what? The new covenant. Mosaic covenant had the blood of the covenant, but then Jesus in the institution of the Lord's Supper says similar language, but he says the blood of the new covenant. New covenant, as we just even looked at Galatians this morning, it's a better covenant. Because Christ fulfilled everything. All the promises, all fulfilled it. See, what we're doing this afternoon is what Moses and the Israelites leaders did. We're communing with God over a meal. Have you ever thought about the Lord's Supper like that? The Lord's Supper, it's not just us communing together as God's people, but it's God calling us to commune with him in this meal. This meal Moses had pointed to this meal that we're having this afternoon. We're having a meal, so to speak, communing with God in these elements of the fruit of the vine and the bread. We're able to commune with God and not be struck down because of Christ. It's almost like God's putting his hand down on us and he's not going to strike us because of what Christ has done. He instituted this meal and he's the one who invites us to this meal. That's why. You know, we always try to reiterate when we come to the Lord's table. This is the Lord's table. St. Heritage Baptist Church table. It's the Lord inviting us to this table. And think of what we did today. We fulfilled all the elements in our worship, the words of the covenant. The Bible was read, sung, preached, the blood of the covenant. Specifically, the gospel was put on display in the preaching of his word. The covenantal meal here represented in the Lord's Supper and the new covenant. The presence of God with his people is seen throughout the entire ceremony as the Holy Spirit resides in us as we bring acceptable worship to him. And all of this, even today, is just another foreshadowing of a day to come. There's a day to come that we're even living in a time that's an already not yet. Because we haven't been completely glorified. And we don't see God as we could see God at this moment. But even this Lord, that's why at the end of every Lord's Supper service, what do we sing? What type of hymn do we sing? A hymn of Christ's second coming. Even when Christ institutes the Lord's Supper, he mentions him coming back again to do it in remembrance. And remember, next time I'll drink wine. So even this is a picture of what is to come, because one day Christ will come back. And one day we will have full, unrestrained fellowship with him in the new heavens and new earth. And that will be a meal of meals. That will be the the marriage supper, the marriage feast of the Lamb, the marriage supper of the Lamb. We will feast with God face to face, the marriage supper of the Lamb. He will be present with us unmitigated in all of his glory, and he will dwell with us forever. Amen. That's what eternity will be. So even what we're doing today is we're looking back to what Christ has done and remembering, but we're also looking forward when we end our service and singing about his second coming and how that will be a day in which we dwell perfectly with God. So I'd like to invite our deacons now and Brother Joseph down.